Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We have our ushers here passing out Q-tips. So hopefully everyone should get one. And if you read the passage, you'll understand why. So Q-tips, just a quick PSA. Doctors do not recommend to use Q-tips. So please don't use it on yourself or your neighbor during this message. But I'm going to go full crossfire today, and as we read the passage, when we get to the part about ears being tickled, I want us to kind of twirl it as kind of an object lesson, per se. So in Korean, there's a famous phrase that my ears are tickling, which actually means someone's talking trash about me. So if I think someone's talking behind my back and saying bad things, we say, oh man, my ears are ticklish today. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about ears being tickled to describe people who are rejecting the truth and actually turning to messages to hear what they want to hear. People who are turning to their own desires rather than the truth of the scripture. So let's go ahead and read our passage today. And when we get to the ears tickle part, let's go ahead and twirl. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So chapter 4 is a transition here. We ended chapter 3 last week talking about the Word of God and how it is living and active. And now chapter 4, we're going practical and say, now that Word of God, Timothy, you need to be preaching it. Preach the Word. So this exhortation, even though 2 Timothy is full of exhortation, I think this is a solemn twist, a turn, where Paul is giving his last solemn charge and exhortation to Timothy. Before he dies, before he is gone, I'm passing you the torch. Timothy, preach the gospel. And I love 2 Timothy because it's full of exhortation. It's all over the place. But I think in chapter 4, there's a special emphasis here. Paul is really setting the context and setting the gravity of the situation by saying, I solemnly charge you. And this word charge has a legal connotation. Remember, Paul is a lawyer. Paul has been through many court trials at this point. He's now in prison. And Paul is saying with this legal term, I charge you in the presence of these witnesses. It reminds you of a courtroom, the solemnity and the gravity of the situation. So he's saying in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, I am giving you this charge. So he's using the authority of God and the power of God. He's not saying this exhortation is my personal request. It's not that I prefer you to do this, Timothy. It's I charge you under the authority of God. Preach the gospel. And he mentions three things here. He mentions the judgment, that he's going to come and judge the living and the dead. This is the type of God that we worship. And by his appearing, that he's going to return and he's going to establish his kingdom here on this earth. So his judgment, his return, and his kingdom. He mentions these three things as the motivation for why Timothy should be preaching the word. That's what's at stake. This is the context, Timothy. The Lord's coming back. The kind of God we worship is a God who is going to judge the living and the dead. And we're going to be accountable. Okay? This is the motivation that Timothy should have, that we should all have, because the Lord is coming back to judge even the Christians. Now, we are saved by his grace, and our salvation is secure as believers. But the Lord is coming back to actually judge our lives and how we spent our time here on this earth as believers. So we're going to be accountable. So I see three things here in this passage as Paul is exhorting Timothy to preach the word, with readiness, with urgency, and preach with endurance. So first he says to preach with readiness, to be ready in season and out of season. So what does that mean? How do we preach with readiness? I think we have to first define what preaching means. And I think preaching is much more than just what we say here on this morning. It's not just preaching on Sunday morning in the pulpit. I think preaching means to cry out, to proclaim, to exhort. So who should proclaim the word of God? All of us should, right? It's not just preaching on Sunday morning. So who should preach? I think every one of us should preach. Because preaching is when we are sharing the word, when we're sharing the gospel with a friend, I think that's proclaiming the word of God. When we're encouraging a fellow believer to keep going and encouraging them with scripture, that's preaching the word of God. When we are teaching our children, that's preaching the word of God. So it is so much more than just what we do here in the pulpit. And it's not just a job of the elders and pastors. It is a job of every believer to proclaim the word of God. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I had a friend ask me recently, like, why stay at Hillview? Why? I mean, the Bay Area is so expensive. There is a cost to live here and to come to Hillview. Why should people pay the price and come to Hillview? And my answer to that was why I came to Hillview 13 years ago and why I'm still at Hillview today. It's because I see believers here at Hillview Bible Chapel who are proclaiming the word of God. You know, 13 years ago, I left my old church as a young believer because of many problems at that church, and I wasn't being fed. And I was able to find pretty good churches in the Bay Area who were solid in their doctrine and their teaching. But I didn't find a lot of churches where gospel was being shared. And that was one thing that really stood out to me at Hillview was that people were sharing the gospel. And people were praying. I'm really praying for this person to get saved. I'm sharing with this person. And I have never seen that in any churches in my experience up to that point. And even now, I've visited many churches in my lifetime. And it's actually really rare to see believers who are sharing the gospel actively. And I can look at the congregation right now, and I can tell who led who to the Lord, and then that person led this person to the Lord. So we have a church here that is making disciples who are making disciples. And that is a goal of every church. And you know what? That is rare. Unfortunately, that is rare today in America. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that church. I want to be part of a church that's proclaiming the gospel, that is sharing the gospel and leading people to the Lord. And I don't think it really matters how big the church is, how big their building is, or how big their congregation is. I don't think that's how we should measure the health of the church. I think we should start measuring health of the church as, hey, when's the last time someone got saved here? Hey, are you guys training people to share the gospel? When's the last time your pastor led someone to the Lord? When's the last time you guys baptized someone? I think those are better measure of the health of a church. So often when we go to different churches, we think about worship styles, we think about how good the sermon is, and I think we compare those things to compare how good a church is. But I think we really need to think about, are we sharing and proclaiming the word of God as believers? And every single one of us. Because if we believe the gospel is real, we should be proclaiming it. And I don't want to just play church. I want to be actually the one out there proclaiming the word of God and using the word of God. So what should we preach? We should be preaching the word. Not psychology, not Enneagram. Enneagram is like this personality test, and it's kind of like the new fad where you see some pastors like preaching it and incorporating it into their sermons as kind of a fad gimmick. And I think it's offensive. I don't think we as Christians should be preaching. I know there's anything terrible about psychology, but I don't think psychology is the answer. Okay, we as Christians need to be proclaiming the word of God. We have to be proclaiming the gospel, and we can't deviate from that. You know, I have a coworker who's been struggling with through a major divorce. He's got just a lifetime of broken relationships, and he's grown up in a terrible family, and he's not open to the gospel. So I found myself just kind of encouraging him to do more counseling and to do more therapy. But I wasn't really helping him, right? But I was convicted reading the word that, you know what, my job isn't to try to fix his behavior or even to fix his marriage. My job is to convince him that his greatest need in life is the gospel, that he needs the gospel in order to change his life. Our job as Christians is not to preach behavior change. Okay? Our God is not in the business of facelifts. He is in the business of heart transplants. And in order for people to have new hearts, they need the gospel. So what do we preach as Christians? We preach the word, and we preach the gospel. So where should we preach the gospel? I think we should be ready in season, out of season, but we should also be ready in place and out of place. I don't know about you, but I have my life pretty well compartmentalized. Here's my work life, here's my family life, here's my ministry life. And they're all in different boxes. And those boxes don't talk to each other. And the problem with that is when I'm on campus and I'm in ministry mode, I'm like really good at sharing the gospel. I'm good at having spiritual conversations. But when I'm at work, I'm in a whole different mode, and I'm grouchy. and I'm not nearly as nice as I am on Sunday morning, right, to be honest. And I struggle with evangelizing and having conversations and talking to my coworkers about the Lord, which is so easy when I'm at church or when I'm in ministry mode. So this was convicting to me that as I read this, I need to be ready in season and out of season. I need to be ready when I'm at church, ready when I'm in ministry mode, and when I'm at work. I need to be ready at all times to preach the gospel and preach the word. And when should we preach? We should be preaching all the time. We need to be ready at all times to preach the gospel. And when I think about being ready at all times, I think about Kobe Bryant. And this is for my college boys. They love basketball, so I just wanted to use an illustration that speaks to their hearts. Kobe Bryant is known for his Mamba mentality, which means that he is the hardest working player in the NBA. Day in and day out, Kobe was always the hardest working guy, and he was always ready to play. You can argue about a lot of things in basketball. You could say, you know, maybe it's arguable that Michael Jordan is the best player in the NBA, which I think he is. But you can argue about that, right? You can argue that LeBron is the best. Now, I think LeBron is probably the most athletic player in the NBA of all time. But you can argue, well, maybe he's the best, maybe he's the most athletic. But one thing you cannot argue about is that Kobe Bryant is the hardest working player in the history of NBA. Every player and every coach will agree with you that Kobe Bryant was working the hardest every practice, every day, in and out. Okay. He had this Mamba mentality of, I'm going to be the best. I'm obsessed with basketball. I'm going to be ready. And he was ready when it was off season. He was never out of shape like Shaq was. He was always ready. He was always ready to go. I mean, he was always in shape, ready to play at any time. And I think we need to have the same mentality as Christians. We need to have the Apostle Paul mentality to be ready in season and out of season. We need to always be ready to preach the gospel, even when we're on vacation. You know, I have a co-group member that I'm really proud of, and she was on a vacation on a cruise. And she ended up sharing a gospel with someone. She went through the whole gospel outline with someone on a cruise. And she's on vacation. It's probably the last thing on your mind is, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with someone. But the opportunity came, and she ended up spending at least an hour or two just sharing the gospel with this person. And I think that's a reminder for us that we need to always be ready, whether we're on a boat or not on the boat, whether we're on a mountain hiking, whether we're on Hawaii. It is our job as Christians. There is no vacation for us as Christians. We need to be ready to preach the word. Okay. So how do we preach? How do we preach the word with this readiness? It says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove here means to, just like the last week, the same word, reprove, to show that something is wrong. So it's like that stop sign that Dan used, that hey, here's a stop sign. This is revealing to you that something is wrong. So reprove, the root word here for reprove is to shine light on something. So it's almost like using the word of God as a flashlight to shine light on someone's sin or mistake and say, hey, this needs to change. Now, rebuke is to admonish or forbid and say, hey, that needs to change. This is the right way to go. This is a correction. So last week, we talked about reproving and correction. And this week, he says reprove and rebuke. It's the same kind of idea. And then he says to exhort. And what does it mean to exhort? It means to call alongside, to come alongside someone, to comfort them, to encourage them, and to beseech them. There's this famous video, I think everyone has watched this, a 1992 Olympic, of this track and field runner who is running the race, and he tears his hamstring and starts limping. And he loses the race. The race is over, but he's just limping towards the finish line. And his dad comes out of the stands, runs towards his son, picks him up, and walks with him and limps towards the finish line. And you can't watch that video without crying. Yeah. That's the picture of exhortation. When someone's in sin and they have made a mistake, you reprove them, you rebuke them, and you exhort them. You come alongside them and you limp with them, say, this is the way that God has called us to. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to beseech you, say, you can do this. Let's keep going. Yeah, that's the picture of exhortation. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. If we're really honest, I think most of us are peace fakers. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to reprove and rebuke people all the time. We can be people pleasers, and we can avoid conflict. I tend to be pretty high on the disagreeable scale. I don't mind disagreeing with people. I'm kind of like Vivek. I don't mind disagreeing with people. I don't mind arguing at work. I have my share of conflict at work. But at church, I think I avoid conflict because I'm supposed to be nice at church, right? I'm supposed to be holy. And sometimes we think about being holy as being nice, and that's not the same thing. Sometimes being holy means you have to reprove someone, rebuke someone, exhort someone. And that's not comfortable. Okay? We talk about iron sharpening iron. It sounds nice and poetic, looks good on a card. Well, iron sharpening iron, think about what that looks like. There's friction involved. That is not a comfortable process. Are you really willing to sharpen someone? Are you willing to go through the discomfort to rebuke someone at church because you love them? And that's the thing, like, how do we do it? How do we reprove and rebuke and exhort people when we don't want to do it? And you think about Timothy, this probably timid guy with timid personality. I can't imagine Timothy loving this part. And I can't imagine Paul saying it on last week's passage to reprove and to correct, and saying it again in this week's passage to reprove and to rebuke if Timothy didn't need to hear it twice. Okay. I don't think this was favorite thing for Timothy either. And I don't think it's favorite thing for us. I don't think any of us are like, oh yeah, I just love rebuking people. This is like my favorite thing in my Christian life, is to go around and rebuking people. It's just not a thing. So how do you do it? How do you get the courage to rebuke someone when they need it? Well, do you love your brother or sister in Christ? Rebuke, reprove, and exhort. Do you want your brother or sister to grow in Christ? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. If we want to grow, okay, just like a muscle that needs resistance, we have to face resistance. And we have to be sharpened. We have to be sharpening each other to grow. And on the other hand, are we willing to accept rebuke? You know, are we willing to accept rebuke in our life and hear reprove from each other? You know, what does body life look like? What does it look like to come to church? It's not just playing church and dressing up nice on Sunday morning and then going home. Okay, and being nice to everyone. That's kind of what I think my coworkers think Christian life is that you go to church and you be nice and you go home. But Christian life, the body life that Ephesians talks about, the building up of the body of Christ in love, what does that look like? I think it involves reproving and rebuking and exhorting. Are we willing to rebuke and reprove each other and accept it? And some of us, we need patience. It says to do so with great patience and instruction. And the word patience here is long-suffering. Okay? And this literally means to be long-tempered, which means to have a long fuse. So it takes a long time for you to get angry. Okay? So it's almost the opposite of anger. That's this word patience. So if you're reproving or rebuking someone out of anger, as I've done many times, that is not the proper way. It's just to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience, which is the opposite of anger. So you shouldn't be doing this out of anger. You should be doing this out of love. And then you need to instruct them. It's not just reproving, rebuking, and you're done. You need to actually walk them through, teach them what it looks like to walk with the Lord. So there has to be instruction, and there has to be patience. And when you think about instruction, it requires a lot of patience, right? If you think about people who are good teachers in your college courses or in your even elementary school, it's people who are really patient with you. And patience is required for teaching and instruction. And I think best athletes often do not make the best coaches. And it's the same way. I have a coworker who's just like naturally gifted athlete, and he knows how to surf. But if I were to ask him, so how do you do this? And he's like, I don't know. Like, I just do it. Like, he's just so talented that he knows how to pick up sports, and he just does it. But he cannot teach you because he doesn't actually know. He didn't learn it. He just picked that up on his own. So in order to be a good teacher, you have to have good patience. And to have good patience, you need to be able to empathize with someone. So I'm actually a good teacher when it comes to, like, nursing because I was a terrible student. So I made all the mistakes. So I empathize with my students. I know exactly what they're going through because I was stuck in the same place. So I'm actually really patient with them because I know what it's like. So we as believers, we should have more empathy than anybody else, right? We know what it's like to be in sin. We all know. We've all been forgiven by Jesus. So it says, he who is forgiven much loves much. And I think in this case, I can say, he who is forgiven much empathizes much. Okay? Do we empathize with someone who's in sin, who has made a mistake? Well, if you empathize with them, you can be patient with them. And if you can be patient with them, then we can do it with great patience and instruction to reprove and rebuke. Next, Paul says to preach with urgency. And he says preach with urgency because time will come when people would no longer listen to the word of God. And they would no longer listen to the word of God because they are busy tickling their ears with things that they want to hear. And I think here in this passage it says, for time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And I think we've experienced that even with unbelievers. We have unbelievers even this year on campus who have told me, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm going to come to your Christian club. I'm not sure if I want to meet with you guys anymore to hear the gospel because I'm really looking for Christians who are accepting my sexuality. So we have people who are turning away from the gospel because they want to tickle their ears and find teachers that are going to suit their own desires. And he found them. He found other clubs who are more than willing to meet that need. And I told him, I love you, and I'm willing to share the gospel with you, but this is what the Bible teaches. I can't compromise that. And because of that, I think the time is coming when that door is closing. And we live in California, and we all know how difficult this is to share the gospel. And the door is closing more and more. So I think we have to be preaching with urgency and say, wow, while we have a time in California, we need to be doing the work of the Lord. And we need to be sharing the gospel while we can. But I think Christians can also be guilty of this in terms of listening to what we want to hear and tickling our ears. It's not just the unbelievers. Even the believers can do this. Think about your YouTube feed. What does your YouTube feed look like? It probably looks a lot, nothing like mine, right? Mine has like surfing, working out, and a couple other things. Your feed might be basketball and maybe some school projects. But every YouTube feed, and even any kind of social media, is all customized. It's tailored to what you want to see and what you want to hear. And sometimes, or maybe often, in the church today, I think Christians are approaching church in the same way. They say, well, I want a church with this kind of music. I want a hipster music for my worship. So I'm going to go to this church. I like pastors with skinny jeans. So I'm going to go to church where pastors are wearing skinny jeans. You know what? That's too tight. I'm going to wear, you know, maybe less skinny jeans. Oh, I'm going to find a church with a female pastor. I think that's more progressive. I'm going to go find a church that's more winsome and more evangelical, and that's more friendly to LGBT issues. Okay? We are finding more and more churches who are catering to different desires and needs of the people. But what they're not doing is they're not enduring sound teaching. So we see more and more of these issues coming up, and I think it's a reminder for us to be urgent in our sharing the gospel. And I think this word endure sound doctrine is interesting. Why does Paul say endure sound doctrine? You know, we don't have to endure nice things or easy things. Like, you don't say, I had to endure through this ice cream or like boba. Like, I enjoy my ice cream, but I don't endure my ice cream, okay? You typically endure what? Like, difficult things. You endure difficult things like Spartan race. You can ask Justin all about it. He had to endure one yesterday. Yeah. You endure through difficult races. You endure through trials. So why is sound doctrine or sound teaching difficult, right? And I think there is a lot to say about that, right? When you have, when there is proper, good teaching, it does require endurance. Why? Because sound doctrine is going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And it's going to correct. It's not going to affirm your sin. It's not going to validate your biases. It's not going to tell you you can keep doing what you want to do. It's going to tell you things you don't want to hear. So that's why we have to endure sound doctrine. So do we have Christians here in America now who are no longer willing to endure sound doctrine? And I think that's been happening for a long time. Before I came to Hillview, I went to another church down the street. This was like 12, 13 years ago. And I remember talking with the pastor and saying, oh, yeah, do you teach, what do you think about this doctrine? And he said, oh, yeah, I agree with you on that doctrine, but we don't teach it here because it's divisive. And I thought, wait, like, your job as a pastor, which is to teach the Bible, but you're not teaching the Bible because it's divisive and you're not going to talk about it because people might leave your church? This seems like you're not doing your job. Like, isn't that your job to preach the Bible? And this is why at Hillview Bible Chapel, we go through books, right? We go through the whole book, and we're verse by verse. We're not going to skip a verse because it's not comfortable. This is the living word of God. And we believe that every verse is the living word of God. And we're going to endure through that sound doctrine. Okay, there's going to be times when we're preaching, we're like, well, I don't really want to preach this passage because you're going to get a lot of tomatoes thrown at you, but endure sound doctrine. Okay, this is the word of God. And I think it requires that endurance. And I think so many churches are avoiding doctrine, or I think doctrine is a fancy word, but it really just means teaching. So many churches are avoiding certain teachings and only sticking to primary topics because they want to grow their church and grow their numbers. But I don't think that's a biblical approach. I think you should be preaching the whole Bible. And you know what? At Hillview Bible Chapel, we're going to preach the word. You know, if you want your ears tickled or you have certain issues that you want to change, this is not the church for you. Okay? At Hillview, we're going to remain faithful to the word of God. You know, most of our preachers here, we don't get paid to be here. You know, it's not like we're preaching to please anyone or to grow numbers. The only approval that matters when we're preaching the word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the audience of one. And that's true not just for people preaching up here, but for every single one of us. When we're teaching the Bible to our kids, when we're sharing the gospel with someone, there is only one person that matters. It's only his approval that matters. Because there's only one person that's going to judge and approve your life. And it says, to those who will accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires, and turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So what kind of myths are out there? I think churches and believers and non-believers alike are turning to things like psychology, self-help, New Ageism, different philosophy out there, prosperity gospel. I feel like so many churches are often now, in some ways, like a happiness cult. To maximize your happiness, it's all about your fulfillment, living your best life now. You know, those are the things that people talk a lot about. But I think those are myths. That's not the word of God, okay? And without sound doctrine, Christianity just becomes this positive and encouraging self-help religion, okay? We need sound doctrine. And watered-down gospel is one that does not reprove, rebuke, or correct. And Bible is not a self-help book. It is not. It is not a self. There is no self-help, okay? We need the help of the Holy Spirit, okay? The word of God should challenge you and change you. And lastly, Paul says to preach with endurance. Okay, preach with endurance and by being sober in all things, enduring hardship, and doing the work of an evangelist, and fulfilling your ministry. So to preach with endurance means that you need to be sober. You can't let these things influence you. You have to endure hardship, and you need to be willing to do the work of an evangelist. And you need to fulfill your ministry and finish to the end. Preaching requires endurance. So what does it mean to be sober in all things? I think on one hand, yeah, to not be drunk and be sober is a good thing. But I think it's talking more than just physical intoxication. Okay? I think it's talking about mental and spiritual mode. You want to be sober-minded. Just like the earlier passage talking about having a sound mind. We want to be sober-minded and be sober in all things. And what does it mean? I mean, in a world like today, in the age of information or the age of propaganda, we have so many information out there. And every single day, there are conflicting information and, frankly, lies that are out there to convince you one way or the other. And there are so many inputs. If you think about how much in a single day we get input after input after input. I wake up in the morning, I drive to work, I listen to podcasts or the news, or if you're a boomer, the radio. And we're constantly listening to things, right? We're listening to information after information. You go to work, you got email after email, you have all these books. You're just taking in information throughout the whole day, okay? And there's not that much time where you're having input from the Bible, from the Word of God. And I think to be sober-minded, we need to protect the time with the Lord. Am I spending the time where I'm not having any input from the world, but simply from the Word of God and in my devotion and my prayer life? And I think if I'm not spending that time, I'm going to be intoxicated by the things of this world and the things I listen to. So I think we have to guard our mind, and we have to be guarding that time carefully in order for us to be sober-minded. Because this culture is deceptive, right? This culture wants to deceive us, and it wants to deceive our kids. You know, when I was in high school, I was a very young believer. I just got saved going into high school, and I remember hearing about Christians who wouldn't let their kids watch Disney movies. And I thought that was so crazy. I thought it was so extreme. Like, I was like, wow, like, it seems like such an innocent thing. Like, what's the big deal? Like, why are Christians so uptight? And fast forward 20 years later, we have Disney executives who are admitting that they want to brainwash kids and propel their LGBT agendas. You have Toy Stories now, right, showing gay marriages. So you have, at this point, companies and media and big tech corporations who are after deceiving our mind and deceiving our kids. Billions of dollars. So what does it mean to be sober-minded? It means we have to keep away from those things and guard our mind and away from those lies and those things, those false teaching. And then it says we must endure hardship. And we talked a lot about that during 2 Timothy. And almost every sermon has been about enduring hardship and enduring suffering. Because that's really the theme here, right? That to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. And the idea here is that when you're preaching the gospel, Paul wants Timothy to finish strong. And when you're preaching the gospel, when you're doing the work of the Lord, you are going to face suffering. So do not grow weary of doing good. Okay? And do not give up. And then it says to do the work of an evangelist. And the commentaries are interesting here. Some commentaries will say Timothy was an evangelist, which is why Paul said to do the work of an evangelist. Makes a lot of sense. Some commentaries say, oh, he actually didn't have the gift of evangelism, which is why Paul wanted him to do the work of evangelist. Frankly, I don't think it matters. I don't think it matters if he had the gift or not, because we should all be encouraged and exhorted to do the work of evangelism, right? You don't have to have the gift to fulfill the Great Commission. Every one of us are called to share the gospel. So are we doing the work of evangelists? You know, I think we need more evangelists more than ever. You know, plenty of people want to teach, plenty of people want to preach and be in the limelight, but not a lot of people want to be evangelists. You know, we have plenty of dying churches out there with good preachers, but they don't have evangelists. You know, it's people who are evangelizing and sharing the gospel that is going to grow the church. And I don't think we have enough people. So don't just aspire to be teachers. Aspire to be an evangelist. And for the college students here, college is the season. Like, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but when I was in college, I had so many opportunities. Like, I was able to lead so many people to the Lord simply because people are just more open when you're in college. So take that time in college and use it for the Lord, because you're not going to get the opportunity again. Okay, it is such a special time. And the way I describe this is almost like trying to sell something to someone at Target. You know, when someone's at Target and they're in line and they're shopping, you might be able to convince them to buy a pack of gum. You know, maybe they're in line, they're checking out, they're ready to go, but you might be able to talk them into it, like, well, okay, maybe I'll buy it. Now, if the person's outside in the parking lot about to drive away, do you think they're gonna buy your gum? Okay. They're highly unlikely to buy that gum from you. Well, in college, your friends might be in the shopping line about to check out. They might think they have the worldview and their life set. You know what? I'm going to be an atheist. This is going to be my life. But you know what? They're still open. They haven't checked out yet. They will talk to you and say, well, maybe I will talk about Christ. Maybe I will read the Bible with you. But when you get to work, people are checked out. They're driving you away. Okay? They're like, I am an atheist now. This is my life. I have my life set. I don't need Jesus. Okay? They're way less open when it comes to the workplace. So when you're in college, guys, college is the season to evangelize, to do the work of the evangelist, proclaim the word of God on your campuses. You're not going to regret using that time for the Lord. And lastly, it says to fulfill your ministry. You know, when you read this passage and it says fulfill your ministry, what comes to your mind? What ministry comes to your mind as yours? And I think that's a challenge here for us is, do we have a ministry that we can call our own and say, this is mine? And I'm not saying it has to be an official ministry like Sunday school, okay? Maybe it's a ministry of prayer. Maybe it's ministry to your coworkers, to your neighbors, okay? But when it says fulfill your ministry, what comes to your mind? Do you have a ministry that you call your own, that you can own it and say, this is my ministry, and I'm going to fulfill it? And here at Hillview Bible Chapel, we have so many believers who are passionate about their ministry, who are leading their ministry, and serving. And I think that's something I really appreciate about Hillview. But fulfilling a ministry it does require endurance. It does get tough. You know, it does get discouraging. And I think about, for me, when I think about fulfilling my ministry, I think about campus ministry at San Jose State. You know, I've been doing it for many years now, and there's been many years when I was just so discouraged that I just wanted to quit. And especially during COVID, when everything was on Zoom, when there was no one coming to the club, no one getting saved, we weren't sharing the gospel, it really felt like, what's the point? Why am I doing this? I'm a 30-something-year-old guy hanging out on college campuses. Like, what am I doing? I got really self-conscious. I'm like, why am I doing this? So if you're discouraged today in your ministry, and if you're having a hard time, it says fulfill your ministry. How can you find the strength to fulfill your ministry and press on? For me, it was realizing who I was doing it for. Who am I working for? Who am I doing this ministry for? Regardless of the results, regardless of if anyone gets saved, even if I don't see any result, who am I doing it for? Okay, it comes back to the audience of one. I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I keep thinking about Paul's charge here. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Think about his judgment, his return, and his kingdom. And there's only one person who is going to judge your life. And there's only one person who is going to return. And there's only one king that we have to serve. And when he comes back, is he going to find us sober-minded in all things? Is he going to find us doing the work of an evangelist? Is he going to find us fulfilling our ministry and doing the work of an evangelist? Or will he find us intoxicated by the lies of this world and tickling our ears with things that we want to hear? And are we anxiously waiting for his return? Are we an unashamed worker who is faithfully preaching the gospel with readiness and urgency and endurance? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you have called us to preach the word. Lord, we want to be faithful to you, and we want to be faithful to the word of God. Lord, we live in a generation and a culture that is chasing after their own desires, that wants to tickle their own ears. But Lord, we want to remain faithful to the scripture, and we want to be a faithful workman approved by you who is preaching the word. And Lord, we want to be ready at all times, and we want to preach with urgency, and we want to preach with endurance. Lord, help us to live our lives in the light of your return, knowing that you are the only person that we need to seek approval from. In Christ's name I pray, amen.